And we are in Colossians chapter 3. In chapters 3 and 4, Paul moves from doctrine to its practical application. This is a pattern that he followed in many of his epistles. Start out giving doctrine and then apply it. Talk about how we can practice and live out, flesh out what we learned. It's important that we declare and defend the faith, but it's also important that we demonstrate it. James, of course, said a lot about putting faith into practice. We say we have faith, well then, there ought to be some works to back it up. We don't work to get saved, we don't work to stay saved, but working demonstrates that we have indeed have been changed by God's power from the inside out. The pagan religions of Paul's day didn't say much or basically anything about personal morality. One could come and leave a sacrifice there at the idol. They could bow before an idol and put his offering on the altar and then go home and live an immoral life. Not so in Christianity. Christianity begins with a relationship. And if we have a relationship with the living God, if we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, as we grow in that relationship, our love for him grows stronger, our knowledge of him grows stronger, and we become a little bit more like our Savior every day that we live. If we seek after him, if we spend time with him and obey him. So Christianity is different. We share the resurrection life of Christ. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and we are to follow the example of Jesus. Paul connected doctrine with duty here in this portion of Scripture. And I really simplified the outline. I took it and chopped it. And so basically we have three main points. I don't know how far we're going to get this morning. But the first one is very simple. It's just look up. It's pretty profound, isn't it? Thought of it all by myself. Look up. Secondly, look within. Look within. And then lastly, look ahead. Look ahead. Look up, look within, look ahead. All right, verses 1 through 4, look up. Number 1 under that, we died with Christ. We died with Christ. Let me read the first four verses. Then we're going to kind of go out of order a little bit in these four verses. If, the word if there is misleading, it's accurate. I mean, you can translate that word if. But it also can be translated since. It fits better. It fits better here. Remember, that's one thing about the Greek language, is there are often many words. In English, we have one. And in Greek, there may be one or two or three or four or more. So don't get confused by that. Since ye then be risen with Christ. So he's speaking to people that have been born again, those that truly know the Lord, those that have acknowledged their need of a Savior, acknowledged their sinful condition, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then acknowledge that there is one acceptable payment for sin, and that is Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, there is no forgiveness of sin. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We know that we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So we're talking about those that understand what it means to be saved and have indeed been born into the family of God. Since you've been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Or you could say, set your mind on things above. For ye are dead. Ye are dead. And your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, the word who is added by the translators, you see it's in italics. If you took it out, it would read like this, of course. When Christ is our life, is hid with, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, we ask you to add your blessing to the reading of your word. Lord, I need your wisdom. There's a lot here, a lot to talk about. And Father, without your Holy Spirit, there will be no real teaching that goes on here today. And so, Father, use this vessel for your glory. Speak to our hearts. Teach us truth. Help us, Lord, not to just learn it, but to love it and live it for your honor and glory. For I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number one, look up. Underneath that, we died with Christ. First part of verse number 3, for ye are dead. Ye are dead. There are a lot of scripture that talks about this truth. Remember when Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If you really want to get into the nitty-gritty of what this means, I encourage you to re-study Romans chapters 6 through 8. Study Romans chapters 6 through 8. We know that Christ died for us. That's the substitutionary death of Christ. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. But we died with him, and that is called identification. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 14, we saw blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he took it out of the way, or set it aside, nailing it to his cross. Our sins were nailed there, and we, in a spiritual sense, died with him. We identify with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and also his ascension. Because as we'll see, the Bible says we are seated with him. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. We are seated there spiritually with him. Christ died for sin by bearing its penalty. And he died unto sin, breaking its power. And one day, when we go to be with him, the presence of sin will be gone. I don't know about you, I'm kind of wanting the rapture to occur. Maybe today. How about today? We know the promise of the Word of God, and I want to read it because it's such a powerful, wonderful passage. And I know that most of us, if not all of us, are familiar with it, but let me just read it one more time, just in case the Lord comes back today. Verse 13 of chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul writes, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not. Remember, there were those that wondered or were told by false teachers, you're too late. Rapture already occurred. They thought maybe they missed it. And they were also concerned about the dead relatives, brothers and sisters and mothers and fathers, etc., friends and neighbors that would die. Would they miss the rapture? He said, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep, of course, this are those that died in Christ, will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Next event, God's prophetic calendar, the rapture of the church. And I'm eagerly awaiting that, as you are as well. Well, we know that we are in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13 talks about being baptized into his body, talking about spirit baptism, identifying with him again. We are a part of his body. He is the head. We are the body. And so we died with Christ, as I mentioned, Galatians 2:20. And since we died with him, our sins were nailed to the cross, we do not have to give in to the old sin nature, now do we? We make all kinds of excuses, talk about how we're only human or how the devil made us do it, which he can't. Devil does not have the power to make us do anything as a believer. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 6, verse number 2, there were those that were saying, oh, okay, we're saved by grace, not by works. Oh, good. Well, then I'll sin more, and that'll be more grace. And Paul answered in verse 1, God forbid. And then he said, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Dead people don't do stuff. If we're dead to sin, then we shouldn't sin, but we do sin. Why? Because we still have an old sin nature. It's called the Adamic nature. We still have the capacity to sin. We don't have to sin because now we have a new nature. The Spirit of God has taken residence in us, and the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit, the spirit of man, that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. Because when Adam sinned, what happened? God said, when you eat of that fruit, when you sin, you're going to die. And they didn't die. They didn't die. They didn't fall over dead, Adam and Eve, did they? But they died spiritually at that very moment. For the first time, they were out of fellowship with God. They used to walk in fellowship in the cool of the garden, in the cool of the day. And they couldn't do that anymore because sin got in the way. So Adam hid himself, because that's what sin causes man to do, to run and try to hide from God. And we can't do it. People try to do it all the time. But we can't. I like it when people out there in the world say that God is no longer involved in the affairs of men. Where is God when this bad thing happens? Where is God when that bad thing happens? When in fact it's not God that has turned from us, it's us that have turned from God. God is there. And God has given us a free will. So some people are going to do evil things because evil is very much alive in the world. And the devil is the god, small g, of this world. And God has given him a certain amount of liberty to do things. And certain things are allowed by God. Even some of the worst things. And God always has man's best interests at heart. He wants us to turn to him. He wants all to be saved. He doesn't want any to perish, but that all would come to repentance. So number one, we died with Christ. Number two, we live in Christ. First part of verse 4, when Christ, who is our life. 1 John 5:12, he that hath a son hath life. So those that are outside of Christ don't have real life. I never finished my thought, by the way. When Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit of man died. Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, we are dead in trespasses and sin before we come to Christ. But when we receive Christ, we receive his Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of man and the Spirit of God finally mesh, come together again. And we know that we are the children of God because we have of God's Spirit. Christ is to be our life. Not the tail on a kite, not something you add later, not a little something that makes us religious on Sunday morning. How much are we supposed to do for the glory of God, Christian? All things, right? Do all to the glory of God, whether we eat or drink, whatever we're doing. There is no secular sacred with God. Everything matters to God. God wants a part in everything we do, say, and think. Didn't Jesus say that we are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things would be added unto us? So if we're dead to sin, shouldn't we then be alive unto Christ? But yet again, many that claim to know Christ, there is little evidence that they really do. Christianity's been so watered down that we, all of us, have family members that maybe have made a profession of faith in the past and have shown nothing regarding any interest in spiritual things. And they still claim to be saved, though there's no evidence. And I know we can't make a final judgment unless they say something crazy about how they got saved. But if they say the right things, we don't really have the authority to say, no, you're not saved. Though we obviously can discern by what we see. But the judgment can't be final. Please don't let fear. I know I've said this before because it's on my heart. It's critical that we don't just accept because one of our children or grandchildren or nieces or nephews or whatever say, I know I'm saved. I know I am. Well, why? Well, when I was at camp when I was 7, I filled out a decision card and I got saved. But from 7 on, there's been zero evidence. No interest in the Bible, no interest in church, no interest in God, other than taking his name in vain, no interest in spiritual things whatsoever. That's a pretty good sign that that person does not really know Christ. So please, don't just accept what somebody, whether it be a relative or not, it can be anybody. If there's no evidence, keep working at it. Keep praying. Keep preaching. Don't stop. Don't stop. Can you imagine one of your sons or one of your daughters or in-laws dying and going to hell because you were afraid to say anything? Please, keep praying. Keep asking God. Keep working on them. Don't give up. Don't give up. Eternal life itself is Christ. Eternal life itself is Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul was alive to anything that related to Christ. How much is Christ really a part of your life this morning? Other than knowing you're saved and you're going to heaven, this past week, examine this past week. Let's start with last Monday. In your own heart and mind, examine your week, Monday through Friday. How much time did you devote to God? How much time did you spend with Jesus Christ? How much of his word was read, or was your Bible an idle book? I need to preach a message like my an evangelist friend of mine from years and years and years ago preached that passage. Your Bible, is it dead or alive? That's a great message. I'm trying to remember his first name. Last name was Dunn. First evangelist I heard, I got saved in January, and he came to Shenandoah Valley that year in 1977, maybe 78, maybe it was a year after. No, it was the same year. It was the same year he came and preached a week of meetings. So we died with Christ. We live in Christ. Number three, we are raised with Christ. Very first part of verse 1, since ye then be risen with Christ. When Christ gave us his life, he brought us from death unto life. In the Gospel of John, I didn't plan to read, but it just popped in my mind. In John chapter 5 and verse number 24, I don't want to mess it up. I used to know it by heart. 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, present tense, right at that moment, everlasting life. And how long is everlasting life? Yeah, there are those who believe you burn up. And of course, in Matthew 25, 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. So if there's everlasting life, there would have to be everlasting damnation. Correct? Same word, everlasting. Everlasting lasts forever. It's pretty complicated word, isn't it? Everlasting. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. At the moment of salvation, we were passed from death unto life. And as I mentioned earlier, we know that Christ is seated at the right hand of God, and spiritually we are seated there in Christ. Ephesians 2 and verse number 6. Ephesians 2, verse number 6 says it very plainly. I'm going to back up to verse 4, the great words, but God. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. He brought us back to life, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So spiritually, if all that stuff's already done, and if you read the first chapter, all the blessings of eternal life, and they're spoken of, many of them in the past tense, they've already happened. Doesn't that sort of tell us we're not going to be losing our salvation? Keep in mind, we didn't earn it. We can't earn it. If we can't earn it in the first place, how can we work to keep it? It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We are secure in Jesus Christ. We can only be saved because of the work of Christ. We can only remain saved because of the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And we are secure in him. Also, okay, a Christian just sin to whatever they want. No, a true believer led by the Spirit of God will not want to sin, because we know that when we do, God chastens those whom he loves. And if you've ever been spanked by God, let me tell you a little secret. It's not fun. I think it's easier for our charismatic brethren and sisters that think you can lose your salvation. If I sin against God and I realize, because of course we don't know what sin it is or sins that cause us to lose it, but let's say we've convinced ourselves that if we do a certain thing, we're going to lose our salvation. Well, if I figure I've already lost it, then I might as well party on and enjoy the rest of the night of sin, because then I can just get resaved the next day. Now, to me, that's easier than knowing once I'm saved, I'm always saved. I'm always a child of God. And if I step out of line, God, because he loves me, is going to spank me and bring me back to that place of fellowship. And that could be very, very painful. I would be more apt to confess that sin and stop doing it and get out of there before I get myself dug even deeper in sin. I don't know whether you agree with that or not, but that's the way I feel about it. And who in the world wants to go through life wondering whether or not today's the day you're saved or whether you lost it because of something you said, did, or thought earlier that day? My confidence is not in me, because I am not much, but my confidence is in my God, who is all in all, my Savior, Jesus Christ. We can put our faith and trust in him. I have little faith and trust in me, but I got a whole lot in him. And I trust you do as well. Again, the word if is translated since in this case. All believers have been raised with him. We are identified with Christ in his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. These are accomplished facts. These are not hope so or maybe later in the future. No, these things are done, which leads us to number 4. We are hidden in Christ. Number 1, we died with Christ. Number 2, we live in Christ. Number 3, we are raised with Christ. Number four, we are hidden in Christ. Last part of verse number three, and your life is hid with Christ in God. We are united with him, and we were united with him when he died. The penalty for our sins is paid. We are hidden in him, and that speaks of security and satisfaction. Safe and secure from all alarm. Remember that hymn? Safe and secure from... I love that hymn. To the world, the Christian life is a hidden life because the world does not know God, though they claim to be experts about everything. I remember, how many of you heard of John Rich? Country singer. He must have a pretty good background in church. He was interviewed recently by Tucker Carlson on Rumble. If you don't have Rumble, you need to get it. But anyway, Rumble. And I listened to the whole interview until he got to a certain point, and then I got irritated. Because I like him pretty well. He seemed like a nice enough guy. But he was talking about spiritual things with Tucker, and he got into the, what shocked me, he got into the second coming of Christ, and he talked about Darby back in the latter 1900s. He said that's where this rapture thing all came to be. He didn't believe in folks being taken out before the tribulation period. I don't know if he was mid-trib or post-trib or whether he didn't believe in any tribulation. But I got irritated with him because he's a country singer. He's got a great big huge bar there in Nashville. And he's got his own whiskey brand and all this stuff. And here's this guy that parties hardy with the world, and he's going to tell me what the Bible says. Anybody else have an issue with that? Stick to your country music. Don't act like you're a theologian. Everyone's an expert in what the Bible says. I was in my mid-50s. I went home to see my dad one time, and I was sharing something with him out of Scripture, and he basically tried to correct me. He hadn't read his Bible in ever. He didn't have a Bible down around him other than I'd given my mom and dad a family Bible after I got saved, and I got a set of books from, remember when Dr. Falwell was giving away books and you gave so much, 15,000 Club? How many remember the 15,000 Club? Anybody? Yeah. I got a lot of books through that. And anyway, and you could pay so much a month. It was really cool. So I got this family Bible, and my parents didn't have a Bible, so I gave them that family Bible. And I don't know where it ended up, and I didn't see it again after that for decades. But anyway, he tried to correct me. And I said, Pa, look, I've been studying the Bible for decades, and I don't know everything. I'm not even close to knowing everything. But I can promise you this. I know more about the Word of God than you do. Now, he didn't like it, but it was true. Because and it's so common today. How many of you found that to be true? People try to correct you, or they tell you. They're all experts. Everybody's, now, I can't go to a doctor and tell a doctor how to operate. You know, I could have drugged Fred's doctor aside and said, let me tell you how to open up that shunt stent, not shunt, the stent, S-T-E-N-T, stent. I got a better way of doing that. What do you think the doctor would have said to me? What do you think Fred would have said to me? Huh? But everybody's an expert in the Bible. There's contradictions. Yeah, because you don't know what you're talking about. So anyway, got sidetracked there just a little bit because I get irritated with that stuff. So we no longer belong to the world. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're hidden in him. We have security in him. We have hope in him. We have satisfaction in him. But the world does not know. In 1 John chapter 4, and we're almost finished this morning. Got a little bit of time left here. But in 1 John chapter 4, well, John had a whole lot to say about how one ought to be living if they claim to be saved, didn't he? In verse 1, he said, Beloved, believe not every spirit. Don't put your faith in everyone that says anything spiritual or appears to be spiritual. But try the Spirit. Test them. Test the spirits. The teacher, the prophet, the one saying what they're saying, like the Berean believers in the book of Acts chapter 17. He said, make sure, try them, test them, make sure they're of God or from God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God, every spirit, every teacher, every prophet, everyone claiming to have a message from God, that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, is of God. That's talking about his humanity. That's talking about him having a human body. Just like ours, a body. Sinless, but a body. So one cannot truly be saved if they deny the humanity of Jesus Christ. And there are many that do. Many that claim that he was just in spirit form. Because after all, the flesh is evil, so he couldn't have a body, it would be evil. That's not true. Flesh is not evil. The old nature is evil. And we can then use our body for sin. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So if one denies the humanity of Christ, we either deny Jesus Christ, that he was sent to die for the sins of the world, and we end up dethroning God if we deny that and enthrone Satan, who, of course, is a Christ denier for sure. Chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, by the way, talk about the deity of Christ and how if one denies the deity, the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh, they also deny the Father. Verse number 22, who is a liar but he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He's Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denies the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. The humanity and the deity of Jesus Christ. Ye are of God, this is back in chapter 4, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, and therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error, because truth never changes. Truth never changes. We are pilgrims and strangers in a foreign land. Where is our citizenship? It's in heaven. We're just passing through. So therefore, since we're citizens of heaven, the things that should motivate us and get us fired up are heavenly things, not earthly things. So we died with Christ, we live with Christ in Christ, we are raised with Christ, we are hidden in Christ. Lastly, this morning, number 5, we are glorified in Christ. Last part of verse 4, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And that's when we talked about the rapture. I got a little ahead of myself. The rapture of the church is imminent. Christ could come back at any time. And when we are taken up, we're going to enter eternal glory with him. The only thing we need, folks, is a brand new body, don't we? That's the part of our redemption we haven't experienced yet. Now, spiritually, it's a done deal. But physically, we haven't received our immortal bodies yet. This mortal must put on immortality. We must be changed, our bodies, into that sinless body. Romans 8:30 says that we've already been glorified. So let me ask you again, if we've already been glorified, spiritually speaking, The deposit's already been made in heaven. Again, Romans 8:30. Read it for yourself. We've already been glorified. Then how can we lose our salvation? I mean, the last thing is to be glorified. So since we have been identified with Christ, we are expected to seek those things which are behind. I already quoted Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. But yet most of the time, unfortunately, many believers, many, I would say most, think little of heavenly things and much of earthly things. And we live our lives as though we're going to be here forever. I'm already going to be 72. I don't know where the years have gone. Where have they gone? Seemed like just yesterday I was in Bible college. I work in a machine shop across the street, lining up with the guys. I was running a milling machine at that time. We ran other machines too, but at that particular day. And I looked over to the guy next to me. We were both about the same age, mid-20s. I said, man, think of this. In 40 years, we can retire. I can remember saying, it's like I just said it. That was 47 years ago, 46 years ago. Seek those things which are behind. When the Lord is revealed in his glory, we also will be revealed in glory. Since we have already been glorified, even though it has not materialized yet, physically speaking. So how do we do this? This is where we're going to close. How can I set my affection on things above? How can I have my mind centered on spiritual things? We don't want to be so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. We still got to live in this life. We got to do our jobs. We have to take care of our families. We got to mow the grass and clean the car and change the oil and all this stuff. All this stuff has to be done. We got to do the laundry and cook meals and all those things, right? But yet the Bible again is clear that we're to do all things to the glory of God. Colossians chapter 3, verse number 2 says, set your affection, literally set your mind, set your attention, your focus on things above. Think about how much better our lives would be if we that are born again really got as excited about heavenly things and the thought that Christ could come back today as we do about stuff that is so temporary and so meaningless and of no real value. It's just going to burn up one day. It really doesn't matter. We get all excited about stuff that the world gets all excited about. Shouldn't we be excited more about other things? I mean, aren't we supposed to be a peculiar people? Warren Wiersbe said this, our feet must be on earth, but our minds must be in heaven. End of quote. He also said we look at earth from heaven's point of view. That's the way it ought to be. Focusing on the Word of God, prayer, worship, service, and also focusing on being more soul conscious, because people are led to Christ. They don't fall into Christ. They're led to Him. When's the last time you took an open Bible and sought to win someone to Christ? Now, we can't do the winning. I understand that. All we can do is plant some seed, do a little watering. Maybe we've got to do a little tilling sometime. But ultimately, it's God that gives the increase. But the only way that we're going to see an increase in the chairs of this church is if we together lead people to Jesus. So that's number one, look up. That's where we're going to close this morning. Let's stand together for prayer. We'll look within, Lord willing, next week. Our Heavenly Father, thank you that we are totally, completely transformed by your power. You have taken us dead in trespasses and sin. As we have repented and been willing to turn from sin, we have believed with all of our hearts, with all of our being, that God, you loved us. You sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to pay our sin debt in full. And Lord, we thank you for the privilege you gave us in some cases decades ago to believe that Christ died, paying our sin debt, was buried and rose again, showing that you accepted that payment. And we have received Jesus as Savior and Lord and been born into your family. We've been redeemed from the slave market of sin. We've been delivered from the curse of the law. Father, if there's one here this morning that does not know with absolute assurance that when they die or when the rapture occurs, they're going to be with you, I pray today they'd come and say, Pastor, I don't know that if I died I'd go to heaven, but I want to know. Please, God, don't let that person leave with doubts. Please don't let that one leave until they have absolute assurance. Through the power of the Word and the Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.